And take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. And once again, I thank you for being here. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, we'll go over this and just have a short sermon on prayer here. And as I've said before, prayer is something that is near and dear to my heart. It's something that God has used in my life and He has taught me much about. And one of my favorite books on prayer is, I say books as if it's singular. It's multiple books put into one, but it's E.M. Bounds, his complete works on prayer. And if you ever get a chance, you should read that. And I usually just read one chapter a day, sometimes less if the chapter is long. But that helps me to maintain a mentality, a mindset of prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Look at this verse here. It says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Now, in the beginning, and I can't remember the exact chapter and verse, but I'm sure you know this one. It talks about how Jesus taught a parable about how men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we know that men there, that word means men and women. It doesn't just mean, all right, only men ought always to pray and not to faint. But we know it's for everyone. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. There are very few commands in Scripture as short or as absolute as this one. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Not pray often. Pray when the crisis hits, or not pray when things are going well, but pray without ceasing. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll get started. God, I thank for today. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn something from this. I pray, God, you'd give me the words to speak. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost so that we can truly delve into this and apply to our lives the way you want us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pray without ceasing. Many times I think we think about prayer as an event. It's something that we have scheduled time for, and I think that's important. We ought to have a scheduled time for prayer. We ought to, you know, have a time where we can go into a closet or go into a vehicle, go into some kind of quiet place and pray. That's important. But prayer is more than just an event. I think we, if we want to get into the mentality of pray without ceasing, we need to start seeing it as, it's not an event, it's an atmosphere. It's an atmosphere that we breathe. I think a good illustration of this is in the 19th century, there were needle factories in Redditch in the UK, and there were these workers who are known as pointers. And they had very high pay, and these pointers would sit at the stone mill all day, and they would grind away at these needles until it got a fine point. And these pointers faced a silent killer. You see, as they were working at these mills and these stones began to turn and they would grind the steel, they would grind the needles and sharpen the needles, that dust would begin to fill the air. And many of them did not live past the age of 35. Because as they were grinding these needles, the microscopic particles and the dust and the mist would enter into their lungs, the stone mist, right? And the mist of the metal would go into their lungs, and they got something called pointer's rot. Pointer's rot. But guess what? There was a simple fix to their problem. All they had to do was wear either a mask, or they just had to put a damp cloth over their mouth. So that as they worked and as they would be grinding the needles down and they would breathe through that damp cloth or through the mask, that the fresh air would be pulled through and then the dust would be stopped by that mask or by the damp cloth across their face. But you see, many of these workers resisted using the mask, resisted even just putting a damp cloth over their mouth because they thought, hey, you know what? I don't want to lose my high danger pay that the factory is giving me, so I'm not going to put this damp cloth over my face so I can make even more money and let's not mess with our income. But they would die at the age of 35. Understand this, friend, that if we want to think about praying without ceasing and about praying as an atmosphere, guess what? Prayer is the spiritual filter for our lives. Prayer is a spiritual filter for our lives. You see, in our daily lives, we are constantly surrounded by the dust of the world, are we not? Now, I'm not saying that you and I, we got to be isolationists, that we can't be friendly to people in the world. I mean, Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners, right? He sat with the prostitutes. He sat with the drunkards and the wine bibbers. But guess what? Jesus never sinned. Now, you and I, we got to be careful. We got to be careful. We got to be like Jesus in the sense that Jesus rose a great while before day to pray, right? We got to have that spiritual filter. Many times, unfortunately, we see that the world is more of an influence on you and I than we are an influence on the world. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world, correct? We ought to have this protective barrier. Just as the damp cloth caught the lethal dust, prayer acts as our spiritual filter. And my wife and I, in our apartment, we have an air filter. And we both have really bad allergies. And so we have this air filter. It's constantly running. It's a HEPA air filter. It filters out 99.9% of dust and mold and whatever. And you and I, we need to have a filter. It's the practice of breathing in the Holy Spirit while filtering out the toxic influences of the world. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. This is two famous verses here. Be careful, that is, anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I would say this, friend. It's hard to be anxious when you're thankful. It's hard to be anxious when you're thankful. And many of us have so trained our hearts and our minds to go first to anxiety, first to worry, first to carefulness, that we forget to be thankful for what God has already done. Let me say this. I would guarantee that 95% of those problems that we are worried about have never happened in our lives. So what happens when we are anxious for nothing? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known unto God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I've looked back at hard times in my life and I've thought, how in the world was I able to have peace in that moment? It was only by the Holy Ghost. When I used to be a pastor, how was I able to have a peace that passed all understanding when somebody was wagging their finger in my face and chewing me out? I tell you, it's not me. It's not me. It's the Holy Ghost. We need to have this spiritual filter to always be in the mindset or mentality of prayer. It doesn't mean that we're always speaking prayer. It just means that you and I are always in the mentality. We're in the mindset that when something comes up, missionary Simon said, oh, I better pray for them. Brother, sister in Christ over here, I have a need. Well, I better pray for them. You know, they're brought to my mind. Or, you know, somebody in the church says, hey, can you pray for me about this? You know what I like to do? I like to just pray for them right then and there. You know, whether it's with them or, you know, in my head or whatever. I like to pray about it right then and there because I don't want to forget. We see the cost of resistance. You see, friend, we often neglect prayer because we are too busy. We're too busy. We're too busy chasing the wages of this life. Success, status, productivity. Maybe we don't care about flashy success. Maybe we don't care about nicer clothes or nicer vehicles necessarily. Maybe we just care about, you know, I just want to take care of my family. You know, I just kind of, you know, want to live comfortably. Well, guess what? That can be a God too. Because when anything invades that comfort, we get stressed out. We get panicked. We begin to resist. And like the needle grinders, we sacrifice our long-term spiritual health for short-term gains. Unaware that the world's dust is slowly causing rot in our souls. You and I, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And that's not to scare us. That's not to manipulate us into, you know, being little goody-two-shoe Christians, all right? You know, we don't want to manipulate people into doing what's right and living in fear. No, we want people to serve God out of love. But what I'm trying to tell you, friend, is that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. So we ought to keep the mindset that, hey, I'll live for Christ today. And Jesus said, hey, you know what? Look at the lilies. They don't spin. They don't toil. But I'll tell you this, Jesus said. Solomon in all his beauty was not arrayed as one of these. You say, hey, you can't even grow hair on your head. You can't add to your stature, so why worry about it? Jesus is not saying, hey, have a laissez-faire life, right? Well, it is what it is. You know, Jesus is not saying, hey, Jesus is not saying, hey, live foolishly. Jesus is not saying, don't care about anything. Jesus is just saying, give it to the right person. Give it to the right person. There's an invisible accumulation. You see, the pointers did not begin to feel the rot, the pointers' rot in their lungs when they first breathed it in. They didn't feel it maybe after a year or two or three or four or five. But gradually, over time, their lungs began to rot. You see, it is the gradual accumulation of a prayerless life that eventually makes our hearts heavy and our spirits sick. When was the last time our prayer life was a conversation and not a grocery list? Now, I think it's important to have a list. I think it's important that we have a list of things to bring to God and to talk about, and we need reminders. That's not a problem. But if prayer for us has always only ever been, well, let me take out the list on my phone or, you know, out of my pocket or my Bible or wherever it might be. Let me get out my list. All right, Lord, I pray for this, pray for that, pray for this, pray for that. All right, I'm done. Put it away. I wonder how deep our prayer life actually is. You know, I'm just a little crazy like this, but whenever I'm driving in the car and I'm by myself, you know, maybe I'm running an errand, I like to pretend that Jesus or God is sitting right next to me, all right? It just makes it easier for me to pray. I'll say, all right, Lord, I know you're up there, but I'm gonna pretend you're right here sitting next to me so I can talk to you, okay? So that's how I like to pray, because it gets me into the mindset of, hey, I'm having a conversation. Did you know our God? He's a personal God. He's a personal God, but He's also a personable God. You can talk to Him. You can talk to Him as a friend. You can talk to Him as your father. And maybe some of us haven't had very good father figures. I don't know what to tell you, friend, but in what way that you can think of God, think of Him in that way so you can at least talk to Him. Because God loves you and I. You know, I never get annoyed at my sons for bringing their needs or wants to me. You know, I just think it's crazy and it's so good when my sons run up to me and they say, Daddy, I did this or I did that. And to see how happy they are. And that makes me happy. And I tell you, it bothers me when they get hurt. Now, sometimes the things they're upset about are very foolish. But as their father, I still care about it because I still care about them. And so I like to think of God in that manner, that no matter how foolish or dumb or stupid I may be or the things that I am upset about, God still cares. He still cares. I want to go over these points really quick here. What are some hindrances to our prayer life? What are some things that cause our prayer life to fade? Number one is distraction. Distraction. There's a poverty of attention in our world today. The poverty of attention. Luke chapter 10 verse 40 says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving." Psalms chapter 119, verse 37 says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity." Now, vanity just means what? Worthless things. Worthless, pointless. "And quicken thou me in thy way." What does the word quicken mean in the Bible? It means bring to life. It means revival. It means, hey, get my focus back where it should be. Many of us, most of us, don't stop praying because we hate God. We stop because we're fascinated by everything else. We're distracted. We have a stolen gaze. You know, when Martha was cumbered about with much serving, she wasn't doing anything sinful. I mean, if Martha was in our churches today, we'd say, oh man, what a great woman of God. She's getting the food ready. She's getting the plates. She's getting the drinks. Oh man, Martha, how could we do it without you? So Martha wasn't doing anything sinful. She was cooking for Jesus. Hey, God was in her home. You know, I'd be a little concerned too if God was in my home, right? You know, I wouldn't want to give him pizza. Right? Jesus, don't eat this pizza, all right? I've got some lamb chops for you, okay? And so Martha, she was concerned. She was cooking for the Messiah. But notice that word, she was cumbered. She was burdened. The Greek word here means dragged away or distracted. She was being distracted or dragged away from the person by the project. I think this is so important for people in ministry, is that many times pastors, missionaries, evangelists, people in ministry, they get so distracted by ministry that they forget why they're doing it. They forgot why they got into ministry. But guess what? This can happen to us also if we're just faithful church members. We can get distracted by where God wants us right here and right now. We can get distracted by our family. And we can have a poverty of attention. In the 19th century, a philosopher said, the greatest threat to the soul is not atheism, it is triviality. Now, I truly believe we're in the last days. We're in the last of the last days. And even among Christians, we see there's just a trivialness. There's an attitude of just triviality about everything. Oh, we've been here before. We've seen this before. It'll blow over. You see, today we live in a world designed to keep us from thinking. Now, I'm thankful for my phone. I'm thankful I don't have to memorize a bunch of phone numbers. I'm thankful I don't have to memorize a bunch of different things and that. You know, there's so much information that can just go on here, can go online. But when was the last time we truly sat in silence? No music, no TV, no anything. We just sat in silence and we said, God, I just want to sit here and I want to talk to you. And maybe we didn't talk to God at all. Maybe say, God, I just want to sit here. I just want to be in your presence. I just want to be in your presence. Imagine Peter walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14. Peter is doing the impossible. He's walking on waves, but what happened? Peter became cumbered. He became dragged away. He got distracted. You see, distraction is the wind. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus is standing right there. It just changes where our eyes are. So number one, we can be distracted. Number two, we can be busy. I've been a part of a lot of different churches. I went to Bible college. I've done a lot of different things. I understand the saying, an idle mind is the devil's workshop, okay? I understand that. But I think many times in churches, in Bible colleges, in whatever ministry, they can get so focused on productivity, on being busy. Oh, you know, we got to have a full schedule, and we're going to do this, and we're going to go to that, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. But you know what? Something that I never saw in any Bible church or any ministry or whatever is I never saw a time to just be. When I was at Bible college, they would get us up at 6 a.m. in the morning. And sometimes, especially if it was a busy season, we wouldn't go to bed till past 12 a.m. in the morning. You know, their thing was, hey, we want to keep these Bible college students busy and we want to, you know, keep them focused on the ministry. And it's just constant motion and constant busyness and constant things and preaching being jammed into your head. And you're living in the most spiritual area you could be, and you could be the farthest away from God. And so college students, they would come in and they would say, oh man, I'm so excited to be at Bible college and God's going to do something great with me here. And I would tell them, and the older guys there, we would say, hey, this is probably the easiest place for you to get away from God. And those freshmen, as they came in, they would scoff at that. They would say, that doesn't make any sense. How could you be away from God? You're at Bible college. And then the next year comes around, they said, oh, Seth, I got away from God. Yeah. Yeah. Why? Because spiritual busyness does not equal spiritual growth. We can be busy doing things for God and still feeding the flesh. Well, I mean, you wonder how the Pharisees could know that Jesus was a man sent from God. You wonder how the Pharisees knew that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You wonder how they could know all of these things and still say, hey, let's kill him. You look at the book of Revelation and you see how people can know that there's a God, know that there's judgment, and you look at the book of tribulation the book of Revelation with all the tribulations and God judging the people, and you could wonder, how could these people see and know God and still die and go to hell? And then you look at the book of Revelation at the end, where after the millennial reign of Christ and God has been reigning for over 1,000 years and there's perfect justice, there's perfect peace, and then Satan is loose for a time and then he deceives the people and they come as the sand of the sea. And then God just wipes them all out. You wonder how people could live in a perfect world and still choose to go to hell. Why? Because some people are so focused on me, 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 flesh, 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 I, that it doesn't matter if God came down and showed himself, they would still kill him and go to hell. Now, you and I, it's hard for us to comprehend that because we're saved. We love God. Otherwise, we want to be here. But it's hard sometimes to come to terms with the fact that there are truly evil people out there who want nothing to do with God. All they're focused on is making themselves feel good, making themselves look good, and living for self. And I tell you this, friend, because it's so easy, even in spiritual places, to get so busy with a spiritual work and with a good thing that we leave God out of the equation. It's an acceptable idolatry. Jesus said this, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or overburdened with the cares of this life. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. That word overcharged doesn't just mean burden. It doesn't just mean busy. It doesn't just mean distracted. You see, that word actually comes from the same word where we get hangover. And Jesus is saying, hey, don't be hungover with the busyness of this modern world. We can become drunk on productivity and make our spirits sick. Think about a campfire. What would you need to do in order to make a campfire go out? Nothing. Just stop feeding it. Just stop feeding it. If we want a fire to go out, we don't have to pour a bucket of water on it. We don't have to kick the logs apart. All we have to do is nothing. And you see, friend, when we don't pray, when we stop feeding the Spirit, His voice becomes dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. The embers turn to gray ash. Jesus was probably the busiest man in the world once he started his ministry. And yet he always set time for prayer. And if Jesus needed prayer, how much more do you and I need prayer, friend? Martin Luther once famously said, "I have so much to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Now, it's not the length, it's the fervency of the prayer that matters, I believe. But if I'm praying and I feel a connection with God, if I feel like I'm receiving something from Him, I never want to stop that short. I want to keep that going. If God is talking to you, let Him talk. Don't cut Him off. All right, God, I've got 30 minutes to pray here. You better talk to me within these 30 minutes. Beep. All right, I'm done. So number one, we can be distracted. Number two, we can be busy. Lastly here, we can drift. We can drift. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." In aviation, there is a 1 in 60 rule. For every 1 degree a plane is off course, it will miss its target by 1 mile for every 60 miles flown. For every 1 degree a plane is off course, it will miss its target by 1 mile for every 60 miles flown. If we're flying from New York to Los Angeles and we're just 1 degree off at takeoff, we don't notice it over New Jersey. We don't notice it over Ohio. But by the time we should be landing in Los Angeles, we're hundreds of miles out in the Pacific Ocean. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." You see, when it says, "lest we let them slip," the Greek image is of a boat that hasn't been tied to the dock. What happens if you don't tie the boat to the dock? Well, eventually it begins to drift away. Many Christians are suffocating and don't know it. Why do we have carbon monoxide detectors in our apartments and in our homes? Because you can't taste it, you can't smell it, you can't hear it. All you know is you begin to feel a little sleepy, right? And eventually, you never wake up. And that is exactly what the fate of prayer feels like. We don't feel evil. We just feel tired. Tired. We feel that spiritual lethargy. So what is the way back? What is the way back? Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 in your Bibles there. I'll start reading verse 1. Revelation chapter 2, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." Now, I would say this is probably many independent fundamental Baptist churches I've been to. But guess what? This is also them. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Eventually, we begin to forget why we're doing what we're doing. We're doing it for our first love, right? Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." You say, "Well, Brother Suri, how could a church like that fail? How could a pastor like that fail?" Because they lost their first love. They drifted away. And isn't it interesting that out of all the different states of the churches Jesus Christ talks about in these first few chapters of Revelation, that he hates this drifting away just as much as he hates all those other things. He says, don't leave me. Don't leave me. Notice this. Jesus didn't say they lost their first love. He said, you left it. You left it. We don't lose a prayer life. We leave a prayer life. And if we left it, guess what? We can go back where we left it. So, number one, acknowledge the return. We need to stop pretending we're just tired. We need to admit, God, I've drifted away. I'm not where I should be. Number two, we need to clear the thickets. I wonder, what is a distraction we can cut out? Or what is a distraction or a busyness or a drifting that we can lessen the time on, friend? Number three, we need to start practicing the praying without ceasing. Hey, pray on the way to work. Pray when you wake up in the morning. Pray before you read your Bible. Pray before you go to sleep. Pray without ceasing. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll be done. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for what your word says on prayer and how we can apply it to our lives. I pray, God, that you'd help us not to be cumbered. That if we're too busy, you'd bring it to our minds. If we're too distracted, you'd bring it to our mind. If we're drifting away in some area of our life, that you'd bring it to our minds. That we would not be overcharged. That we would go back to the dock. That we will not have left our first love, God, but if we have, that we would go back to where we first found you. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.